Good morning, everyone. Welcome back. Today, Be'ezras Hashem, we are going to consider the concept of Or Lagayim and a Jew's responsibility to the broader world in light of our discussion of Bechiras Yisrael, as well as consider the Perek of Yaskil Avdi, and we'll see the relationship. And also consider the Rambam's position on Bechiras Yisrael. To begin, we're going to return to the Kuzari. Last year, we discussed the Mahalich of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi on Bechiras Yisrael. And to summarize, we saw that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi understands that the universe requires different types of creatures to perform different tasks. And the Jewish people were endowed with Inyan Eloki, which allows them to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Nevuah. And only someone who has inherited the Inyan Eloki is capable of Nevuah. This leads to a very important question, which is, what about converts? And are converts capable of achieving Nevuah? The Kuzari answers that they are not. If you turn to page 16 on your Makoros, Amar Kuzari, Lefi ze ein toraschem mechayeves ki im eschem bilvad, according to that which you said, that the basis of our religion is Matan Torah, so then only the Jews are obligated. Amar Chaver Amnam Kein. Ki kol mi shenilva eleinu min haumos ki yachid yivuhu min hatova shayitav imanu haeloka aval shavelo yishva eleinu. Even though someone is able to convert, but they won't be equal to us. Ki ilu hayachiv ator mitzad ma sheeloka bara es kulanu hayu shavim kol bnei adam kelavan kishachar ki kulam bruav yisparach. Ulam chiyav Torah aleinu hu mitzad ma sheotzianu haloka mimitzrayim hu mitzad hayos lo hischabos imanu bihiyosenu skulas bnei adam. And then later he continues, v'im ager mischazek u'mekabel alav laleches b'derech zu kvar zacha lo lezaru b'mida meruba shel kirva laloka. Ach, gam acharei asher kibel alav kol eila lo yishva ager leven Yisrael mileida Kiven Yisrael rak hu ratwi l'nevua v'ilu agerim tachlis efsharusam bekabla mibnei Yisrael es torasam hilios l'chasidim u'l'chachamim achlo l'neviim. So gerim are capable of becoming chasidim and chachamim, and for that matter, perhaps that's true even with respect to non-Jews, chasidus, piety, chachma. Wisdom is not dependent on the Inyan Eloki. However, Nevuah is, and therefore as righteous and as wonderful as Gerim can become, and Kuzari certainly agrees that they can become great people, Shmaya and Avtalion among others, some of our greatest leaders have been Gerim, but nevertheless, Nevuah is by definition impossible. Now, many who accept the Kuzari's theory about the specialized and unique soul that a Jewish person possesses reject his position concerning Geirus. The question, though, is how is that possible? If it's true that every Jew is unique because their neshama is different, then how is it conceivable that a Geir could have that same potential? I could go late. So you just come in when we're finished. Avada. Ah, some interruptions are worth taking. So how do we explain that? So one possibility is to say Gershon is Gayer Kekatan Shinola Dami, and that when someone is misgayer, they get a new neshama, they get a Jewish neshama, they get the Inyan Eloki at that point, and therefore whatever a someone born Jewish is capable of achieving in the spiritual sense, so a ger is capable of achieving, because they get a new neshama. Another fascinating possibility, suggested among others by Rav Yosef Engel in the Gilyonei Ashas, in Masecha Shabbos, as well as Shavuos, is the following. The Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Kuf Mem Vavamid Aleph asks, why are Gayim Mizuhamim? And it gives a number of answers, and one of them is because Shelo Amdu Al Har Sinai, that when Adam and Chava sinned, the Nachash HaKadmoni poisoned them, there was a Zuama, and that Zuama was removed with Kabbalah HaTorah. The Gemara says, Geirim Ayikul Meimar, meaning to say it's Pashut that Geirim are not Mizuhamim. Well, where did they lose that? They weren't at Sinai. And the Gemara answers, Afal Gav De'inu Lo Havu, Mazalayu Havu. They weren't at Har Sinai, but their Mazal was at Har Sinai. Likewise, the Gemara in Shavuos over here says that even Geirim are considered Mushba Va'omed Me Har Sinai, because they too partook in Sinai. This is from the Pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim. The Gemara derives that from the psukim that say, Ki es asher yeshno po imanu amoed hayom lefnei Hashem Elokeinu, ves asher einenu po imanu hayom. That doesn't just refer to future generations of Jews, but even of Geirim. So Geirim too were at Sinai. With this, Rav Yosef Engel explains the Gemara in Daf Mem Ches in Yevamos. The Gemara there asks, Mepnei ma Geirim bizman azem unim v'yisurim bayin aleim. Why is it that we find Geirim suffer? And one answer is, Mipnei sheshahu atzmam lihikanes tachas kanfei hashchina, because they delayed in converting. It's assuming it's their fault. Now, if that's true, well, why could we say, there's no mitzvah for a ger to be mizgayer. So how could we say that they're punished for their delay? So you could say, from the time that they realized it was the right thing to do. But he says, no, the pshat is that really everyone who ever converts was Omed Lakach. Their neshama was at Har Sinai, along with the rest of our neshamos. And that being the case, so it's their responsibility to Mizgayer, such that it's conceivable to say that they could receive Yisurin because they delayed in the conversion. So according to this Mahalech, we can accept the general position of the Kuzari, namely that Nevuah is only possible with a specialized soul, but say at the same time that Geirim have that very same soul. Yes?
Can I clarify? Kuzari would say that the children of Geirim can have people, yeah?
That's an interesting question. Presumably, not if both parents are Jewish. I mean, are Geirim. Because where is it going to come from? Yeah.
The Tosfot and the Gemara in Shabbos quotes another possible opinion that
the Tosfos
on the Gemara in Shabbos
on this Gemara.
Yeah, he quotes another midrash that the Zohar didn't stop at Har Sinai, but it stopped.
That's the Gemara says another possible position. It's not Tosfos.
The
Gemara has three answers to that question. One of them is that it happened with the Avos, right, but it doesn't mean that it disagrees with the principle that Mazalayu Havu Bahar Sinai. It just means that the Zuama ceased with the Avos. The question is, did the Zuama end, and then, right? And then you could ask, according to that position, why are Geirim not Mizuhamin? You could give the same answer, that their neshama was, it happened for them at Sinai, or it could be that they're from... could give other answers. The Gemara, though, takes for granted one way or the other that Geirim are not Mizuhamin, which, again, simply put, supports the position that metaphysically Geirim are identical. And we don't know exactly what Mizuhamin means, but I think the pashtus is it's not a physical characteristic.
If I remember correctly, I think the Nefesh HaChaim says that it doesn't say that the Zuma returned at the Cheda Ego.
To some degree, that's true as well.
So,
but there was what's clear from the Gemara, yeah. And again, the Nefesh HaChaim is based on Chazal as well, but what's clear from the Gemara is that something did change and at Har Sinai, according to that view, and whatever kilkel took place due to the Cheta Egel, at the very least after the Kapara that was ultimately achieved, we didn't return to the state that we were at Kodem Matan Torah. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily remained on the same Madrega that we achieved originally at Matan Torah, but something changed and something permanently changed, and according to the Gemara, Gerim too experienced that. Okay. I'd like to summarize for a moment the conclusions that we've considered concerning Bechiras Yisrael. When you look at some of the contemporary literature on the topic of Bechiras Yisrael, and this is a topic that many, many people discuss in our generation, because as we mentioned, it's a topic that people today find troubling, and we sometimes find, I think, two extremes. One approach, which appears apologetic, very frequently minimizes the differences between Jew and non-Jew. And the other extreme highlights these differences and focuses on, or at least indicates that non-Jews are worthless. And I think some of those more extreme positions seem to contradict many of the traditional sources concerning Tzelem Elokim and the psukim that describe our responsibility to all of mankind and the role of mankind in terms of the world. So I think that when we look at the Makoros, we find that the truth of the matter is it's more complex, and generally speaking, the simplistic presentations are overly simplistic. Nevertheless, it's certainly also true that we do find different focuses in different Makoros, and I'd like to try to present a framework with respect to how we could understand those different perspectives. Just to give a couple of extreme examples, and then we'll present the Mahalich. There are few prayers that perhaps reflect our concern for all of humanity, like the Amida on the Yamim Noraim. Uvechein ten pachtocha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha ve'imascha al kol ma'ashe barasa v'yirucha kol ha'ma'asim v'yishtachavu lefanecha kol habruim. Our concern is that all of humanity join together in the service of God. V'yesu kula maguda achas lasos v'tzoncha b'lev avshalem. These petitions don't seem to be specifically referring to Jews. Kol ma'asecha presumably means all of the ma'aseh yadav of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of humanity. Emaschal kol ma'ase barasa, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Jew and non-Jew. Yet if you look at the Arugas Habosem by Rabbi Avram ben Azriel, he writes, Ein ma'asecha le Yisrael, and he quotes a pasuk from Yeshaya to prove that, Ein briosecha el Yisrael, and he quotes another pasuk from Yeshaya to prove this and the like. Meaning to say, he understands that this entire pasuk, or this entire prayer, is referring only to Jews. So, another example, just of how on those same sources you see the opposite perspectives. The pasuk in Shmos Perek Yotes tells us, Vatem tiyuli mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. So you might have said that this psukim is meant, psukim are meant to dismiss the role of Goyim. But if you take a look at the Sfarno, and also Rabbi Avram ben Arambam writes this in the name of his father, they understand that the psukim are telling us the opposite. If we are mamleches kohanim, then our job is to be priests unto the nation, we have to minister the nations, we have to minister to the world. Meaning to say, it's telling us that just like a priest has the responsibility for the spiritual development of his flock, so too we, as Mamleches Kohanim, have the responsibility to lead the entire world, at the very least when it comes to Ruchnius. Rav Hirsch puts this very powerfully. He writes, so that in no way does Jewish thought look on the choice of Israel as a rejection of the rest of humanity. It regards the choice of Israel only, probably, as only a beginning, only the restarting of the spiritual and moral rebuilding of mankind, only the first step to that future, where many nations will attach themselves to God and become His people. And Israel's sanctuary will not only be the central heart of Israel, but the center of mankind, who will have found their way to God. So Rav Hirsch, the Sforno, the Rambam, all stress our responsibility for the spirituality of the entire world. In fact, in most of the psukim throughout Tanakh, maybe later on, I'll show a number of examples of this, where we find Bechiras Yisrael stressed, we also find HaKadosh Baruch Hu's concern for all of mankind. Just to take one of many, many examples, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses Avram Avinu to found Klal Yisrael, he says, V'aschal gai gadol, but he also says, V'nivrichu b'cha kol mishpachos ha'adama. The entire world, all of the mishpachos ha'adama, will achieve bracha through you. Again, to go back to the other extreme, if you look at Rashi on those very same psim, Vata, the pasuk says, Im shamoa tishmu b'koli, ushmartem es brisi, v'hiyisem li segula mikol amim ki li kol aretz. Rashi says, segula is otzer chaviv, and he continues, v'ein li acherim imachem, u'ma yesh li od shetehechi baschem nikeres, ki li kol aretz, v'heim b'einai ulefanai liklum. So Rashi's tone dramatically differs from Rambam and Sforno. And the question is, how do we approach these different attitudes? So one approach that we might take is to say that these differences reflect different cultural and historical milieu that the authors lived in. So Rabbi Avram ben Azriel, the Aruga Sabosem, and Rashi were ensconced in brutish and caustic environments, while the Sforno in Italy, Rav Hirsch and the Rambam, at the very least witnessed the high achievements, high level of intellectual achievements of non-Jews. And that led to their different perspective. But I think that that historical approach is tempting, but certainly incomplete. Both, all of these thinkers are coming from the same Torah. And when we look at the same Torah, we'll find sources that support both of these positions, and therefore to simply attribute it to different historical or cultural environments, I think, is incomplete at best. Another possible resolution that you could offer is to say that we will distinguish between rational and mystical sources. Rationalist thinkers seem to recognize the religious potential of non-Jews because they play up the intellectual aspect of religion, and we find that non-Jews achieved very significant intellectual accomplishments. Rambam in the Per Hador in Tshuva Kuf Mem Gimel famously writes that Aristotle reached the highest level possible for a human being, short of prophecy. On the other hand, mystical sources tend to focus more on the metaphysical, and they see the metaphysical differences in the neshama between a Jew and a non-Jew and focus on that. But again, here too, I don't think that that distinction really fully holds up in explaining this, the difference here too. It's kula Torah achasi, and though they are, though we find differences, they come from roa achas, and therefore I'd like to present a mahalech which I think allows us to incorporate the different mikoros. I don't mean to say that there's no machlokas, but at the very least present a approach that allows us to see different mahalchim. And this idea is developed by Shlomo Fisher in Drasho Space Yishai. And for this, that's why you noticed that if you picked up that sheet on your way in, I showed you a number of verses in English and asked, where is this from? Now, this tactic is not my tactic. It's a tactic often utilized by missionaries, not my chap, and I'm not generally in the business of missionizing. But I was happy to hear that when you came in, most of you were aware of where this came from, which is good, because when I once did this, gave the same thing, same sheet to my IBC students, the vast majority predicted that it came from the New Testament. So at the very least, you learn something in Smicha, or at least the guys that have been Smicha have learned something elsewhere. One way or the other, this perek is the perek of Yaskil Avdi from chapters 52 and 53 in Yeshayahu, is the area of Tanakh which is most frequently used by Christian polemicists to find Christological references in Tanakh. There are many that they use, and most of them are patently ridiculous. You know, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, as a reference to the Trinity and the like. This is also obviously wrong, and when you learn the Prakim appropriately, you'll see that's the case, but at least superficially, they seem problematic, as the Ibn Ezra himself points out. And it's in this context that we'll have a chance to discuss these psukim. So, Rav Fisher notes that there's two models for Bechiras Yisrael. One of them presents Klal Yisrael as first among nations. As the Pasuk, for example, says, B'ni Bechori Yisrael, that Klal Yisrael are the Ben HaBechor of Klal Yisrael, but the Bechor among many brothers. Meaning to say that, as it were, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many children, the Bechor occupies a unique and special role, just like the Ben HaBechor in Klal Yisrael, but while a parent may have a special relationship with their Bechor, and while the Halacha recognizes that relationship, that doesn't mean to say that the parent doesn't care about the rest of the children. Likewise, Klal Yisrael are the Bechor, and they occupy a unique and important role, but that's not to say they are exclusive. And specifically, we find Makoros that indicate that as the Bechor, we are responsible for the spirituality of the rest of the world. This can be seen in, for example, the Psukim Mamleches Kohanim, as understood by the Sforno and the Rambam that we just mentioned. It's in this light that we could understand Psukim like the Pasuk in Yeshayahu, Mem Beis Vav, Ani Kirasicha B'tzedek V'achazek B'yadcha, Not everyone understands orgoyim in this respect, but many do. Orgoyim means that we have the responsibility to be the light upon the nations, to teach them, to lead them. But if we are meant to be the leaders, so clearly they also are important in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's scheme. You only select leaders to lead people that should be led, that serve a valuable function. And Rav Fisher says, with this we could understand this very problematic perek. The prakim of Hine Yaskil Avdi deal with the following. For now, there's two issues in this perek. There are many issues, but two major issues. The first issue is, who are we talking about? Who is this Eved Hashem that suffers? And the second is, why is it that the Eved Hashem suffers for the sins of other people? For the moment, we'll assume that the approach taken by most Rishonim, will return to the other possibility in a couple of minutes, that the Eved Hashem is referring to Mashiach. But for now, we'll assume the approach taken by most Rishonim that the Eved Hashem in this parak is referring to Klal Yisrael. And the psukim, according to, let's say, Rashi, tell us the following. The Navi tells us that the Jewish people are going to suffer for the sins of the Umos HaOlam. Just to take two psukim, Pasuk Dalet and Pasuk Kei, Achen Chol Yenu Hu Nosei, our disease, he, meaning the Eved, meaning Klal Yisrael, did bear, Umachovenu Savlam, and our pains he carried, Vanachnu Chashavnuhu Nagua Mukalo Kim Umuga, we thought that he was stricken, or Minuga, he had Saras, smitten by Hashem, Vahu Micholal Mipshainu, and he, again the Eved, so Klal Yisrael, was wounded because of our sins, our pshayim, miduka me'avonosenu, he was crushed because of our iniquities, musar shilomenu alav, uvachavuroso nirpalanu, the chastisement of our welfare was upon him, and with our chaburos, we were healed. Each of these can be explained carefully, but just take a look at Rashi. Achen chalyenu hu nosei. Achen lashon aval. B'chol makom. Aval ata anu ro'im shelo machmas shifluso balo. The reason why Klal Yisrael suffered, the servant, but Klal Yisrael suffered is not because of their low state. Elam yusar hayab yisurin lios kol ha'umos miskapros b'yisurehen shel Yisrael. So this is the Goyim talking, b'yamalus HaMashiach, and they're saying that we discovered now that why was it that Klal Yisrael suffered all these years so that the nations will be atoned through Klal Yisrael's suffering. Choli shehayarowi lavo aleinu, the choli, the sickness, the suffering that we should have experienced, who nisao, he, meaning Klal Yisrael, bore. Likewise, v'anachnu chashavnuhu, anu hayinu sivurim shehu sanui l'makom, we, the Goyim, thought that the reason why the Jewish people were persecuted was because they were detested by God. As we know throughout history, the church claimed that proof that God rejected the Jews is the fact that they suffer so much. Of course, they were the cause of the suffering. So you could argue it's a circular argument, but nevertheless, that was the argument. And that's what they said. But v'hu lo haya kein, ela mecholal haya mipsha'enu umiduka me'avonosenu. He actually suffered, Klal Yisrael suffered, because of our sins, namely the sins of the nations. Again, musar shlomenu alav, bo alav yisurei ha-shalom shayalanu, shehum yusar liyo shalom l'chol ha-olam. Now, Rashi's understanding of these psukim is startling, because the notion of vicarious atonement, the idea that one person or people will suffer for the sins of another, seems to be foreign to Jewish theology, which always stresses that the sinner is the one that suffers. Just to take a couple of examples, and these are all psukim cited by the Radak in his rejection of Rashi. Lo yumsu avos albanim uvanim lo yumsu al avos ish becheto yumasu. Ve'ez b'nei hamukim lo hemis kakasuv b'sefer Torah Moshe asher tziva Hashem le'mor. Lo yumsu avos albanim uvanim lo yumsu al avos ki im ish becheto yumas. Ve'es b'nehem lo hemis kakasuv besora sefer Moshe asher tziva Hashem leimor lo yumusu avos albanim uvanim lo yumusu al avos ki ish bechato yumasu hanefesh achotas hitamus lo yisa ba'avon ha'av ve'av lo yisa ba'avon ha'ben tzidkas ha'tzadik alav tiya ve'rishas harasha alav tiya. So many psukim tell us that the sinner will suffer for his sins. The child will not suffer for the sins of the father, even though, of course, poked avon avos al banim al bnei banim, that's only when ochzim b'maseh avoseihem b'yadeihem. Now, even then, it sounds like they're being punished for the sins of their father when they're ochais b'masi yadayim, but nevertheless, it's inconceivable that someone innocent would suffer. And therefore, the Radak rejects Rashi's understanding of these psukim. By the way, the Rashis I showed you are not in the standard old-fashioned Mikros Gedolos. But if you look at the newer versions, they've been returned. So the Radak has a rather brilliant chap to explain these psukim in a way that denies the notion of vicarious atonement. He explains that the psukim reflect the statements of the Gentiles. The Gentiles essentially apply their own theology, namely the Christian notion of vicarious atonement, to explain the persecution experienced by the Jews, but that is in fact not the truth. So when the Umos HaOlam will see the truth, b'vias goel tzedek, they'll look back on history, they'll see the incredible suffering that the Jewish people experienced, they'll say, there's no conceivable explanation other than that of vicarious atonement. They could not have sinned so much so as to deserve the suffering they experienced, and must be that it was because of our sins. But that, in fact, was not the case. The truth of the matter is, they suffered for their own sins because God never punishes one person for the sins of another. That's the way the Radak explains it. However, Rashi does seem to be the simpler understanding of the psukim, and moreover, Chazal seem to accept this idea. If you look at, for example, the Tana de Be Eliyahu Rabbah, in explaining these psukim, the Medrash understands the servant actually to be an individual tzaddik that suffers for the sins of the generation, as opposed to the collective interpretation accepted by Rashi and Radak, but the point is clear, right? Alava kasev omer, our psukim, this is pasuk yud aleph, may amal nafsho yirei yisba v'gomer, mikan amru, hatalmid chacham shebidor, hu sovel avonos hador shebisocho, beino levein atzmo, ve'en kol birya yachol lahakir bahen, El HaKadosh Baruch Hu Levado, V'alav HaKasif Omer, V'Avonosam Hu Yisbol. So the psukim say that Avonosam Hu Yisbol means that the Talmud Chacham suffers for the Avonos of the door, which is the simple understanding of the psukim. Rashi's understanding of the psukim is opposed to Radak's. A little later, if we have time, depends on whether a Turk comes back, we could look at other Makoros in Chazal, the idea of Tzadik Nitfos B'Avon Hador, and what that might mean. But what again emerges from the approach of Chazal and Rashi is that righteous individuals suffer for the sins of the nation, and that the Jewish people as a whole suffer for the sins of the nations. So how could that be? So Rav Fisher explains that the reason why we bear the sins of the nations is because we are, to some degree, responsible for them. Returning back to the concept of Mamleches Kohanim, as explained by Rabbi Avram ben Arambam and the Sfarno, Mamleches Kohanim means we have the responsibility to be the spiritual light and leaders for the entire world. And therefore, if they sin, to some degree, we are responsible. If we were negligent in fulfilling our task of being the Or LaGoyim, of being the Mamleches Kohanim. And therefore, it's true that we suffer for their sins, but this is not really vicarious atonement. That term is incorrect. That would, as Radak points out, indeed be unjust. Rather, we suffer for their sins because to some degree we bear responsibility for them. If you look at the Ramchal and Derech Hashem, Chelek Beis Paragimel, he explains that's why a tzaddik suffers for the door, because Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh. We're all responsible for each other. When a tzaddik suffers for the avonos of the door, it's because the tzaddik has the responsibility of leading the door, and therefore, to some degree, he is responsible for their misdeeds. And the same thing is true, at least Fisher suggests, with respect to all of Klal Yisrael, vis-a-vis the entire world. So that's the first model of Bechiras Yisrael, the model of B'ni Bechori Yisrael. Yes, we play a unique role. We are the Bechor, but nevertheless, we're Bechor, but they're also Pshutim. There are other children of God, and these children have a function in the world, and it's our responsibility as the Mamlechas Kohanim to lead them. The second model of Bechiras Yisrael can be seen from the Pasuk Kein Am Levadad Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yischashav. We are not the Bechor among Pshutim, but we are an Am Levadad Yishkon. We are a nation apart. And this is the model that we saw in the Kuzari, which stresses that we are categorically different in the spiritual sense. Our souls are not their souls. Only we have the Inyan Eloki. Only we could connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Nevuah. And Rav Fisher basically argues that both of these components are true. There's a duality in our chosenness. We are both the first among nations, the B'ni B'chori Yisrael, but we are also wholly apart. Am levadad yishkon uvagoyim lo yischashav. According to the first approach, we have the responsibility for the whole world, and according to the second approach, we have nothing to do with the rest of the world. Both are true, and that, to some degree, explains the different makoros that we saw earlier on, some which stress HaKadosh Baruch Hu's concern for all of humanity, and others which indicate that really Klal Yisrael is unique, not just that they're different from everyone else, but they're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's sole concern and only interest. Now, even if we take the second approach, we're not saying that non-Jews are deficient. They too are capable of achieving greatness. We talked earlier in the year about Chasidei Umos HaOlam and the like. But the point is that spiritually, they're totally incomparable on two totally, totally different planes. And the truth is that if you go back to the Kuzari also takes the collective approach to the Parak of Yaskil Avdi. He says that the servant described in these Pesukim, who's disgusting, reflects the Jewish people in exile. We saw before the comparison to the dried out bones of Yechezkel, someone who's menuga. And this grotesque appearance reflects our low spiritual state of the exile. And the king asks him, what does it mean, Cholyenu Huno say, that he bears our iniquities? And the Kuzari explains this reflects the fact that the Jewish people are like the heart, while the non-Jews are like the different organs, such that sickness affects the heart more significantly. And that being the case, we suffer to a greater degree. Just a couple of...
How did Fisher say that you can combine both?
They're both true. We Klal Yisrael exists on two separate planes, simultaneously. They're both true. We are both B'ni B'chor Yisrael, and we're also Am Levadad Yishkon. And...
What does that mean for the Goyim? Meaning, on one plane, they're...
On one plane, HaKadosh Baruch Hu very much cares about them and charged us with responsibility to elevate them to the greatest level they could achieve. And on another level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned only with us. This very much brings us back to what we talked about several shiurim ago, the dichotomy and the different metaphors used to describe Bechiras Yisrael. I mentioned,
why does the dichotomy have anything to do with the way that Hashem relates to non-Jews? It seems like it would relate to the way that we are compared to non-Jews, but not necessarily the way that God is.
At the very least, it relates to the way we perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship to us and the world.
But doesn't Am Levadi?
Am Levadad Yishkon Uvago says that we're wholly apart, and it doesn't indicate that we have. If you just had that psuk, that pasuk alone, you would conclude that we are alone and we have no responsibility for them. I mentioned before that there are other interpretations of who the Eved Hashem is in this parak, and again we'll just mention them parenthetically because it is interesting and important. We mentioned that Rashi and Radak both assume that it's referring to Klal Yisrael, and the truth is that nowhere in the text does it say that the Eved Hashem described here is the Mashiach. However, Chazal and Rishonim, some Rishonim, do indeed understand it's referring to Mashiach. If you look at the Targum on Pasuk Yud Gimel, it says, Ha Yitzlach Avdi Mashicha. If you look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Chesam Ad Beis, this, by the way, is in your Makoro sheets on page 33. The Gemara asks, what is the name of Mashiach? And it gives several possibilities, but the last of them, Rabbanan Amri Chivra Debe Rebbe Shmo, Shenem Arachain Cholyenu Hu Noseu Machovenu Savlan Vanachnu Chashavnu Anagua Muka Lokim Umeuna. So here we see that Chazal understand that this pasuk is indeed talking about the Melech HaMashiach. The Medrash Rus Rabba says that Hu Mechulal Mipshaenu refers to the Melech HaMashiach and the Yisurim that are going to come upon the Melech HaMashiach. The Rambam in his Igeres Teiman makes that assumption, and the like. So what are the different possibilities? So Rav Sadia Gaon writes that there are three possible ways to understand this parak. Number one is that the servant is a reference to Yirmiyahu, who was led to the slaughter like sheep. Number two, he suggests a semi-collective interpretation, so it's referring to the Jewish people in exile. And number three, the collective interpretation that we saw is later accepted by Rashi and Radak and others, where the Eved Hashem is all of Klal Yisrael. There are many places where Avdi and Sefer Yeshayahu and those Rakim refer to Klal Yisrael. Just to take one example, there are many. Vayomer li avdiata Yisrael asher b'chas pa'ar, or v'ata shema Yaakov avdi v'Yisrael b'charti bo, and the like. It's interesting, if you look at the famous disputation that the Ramban had at Barcelona in the year 1263. So Pablo Cristiani, not surprisingly, invokes these sources. And Ramban responds that nowhere in the Perek does the prophet refer to Yeshu HaNotzri, and certainly it doesn't say that the Mashiach is going to die. And if you want me to explain these midrashim, I'll do so elsewhere. And if you look at the Kisei Ramban in Chelak Aleph towards the end, there is a chapter called Biur Parshas Hine Yaskil Avdi, where the Ramban fulfills his promise that he made at the disputation and elaborates on the different possibilities. The Ibn Ezra notes that there are a number of problems with the Christian interpretation, even if we were to accept that it's referring to a single individual who suffers for others. First of all, Pasuk Yud implies that he's going to live a long life and see children, which can't be referring to Yeshu. Number two, the Psukim describe long-standing suffering, and that wouldn't be relevant for Yeshu, only suffered for one day. The word Lamo, Ibn Ezra notes, is in plural, which implies collective suffering, not for an individual. And most importantly, there's no mention of the resurrection or anything of the like. So, as is the case with all these things, if you actually read carefully, there really is no basis for their claims. There's time at the end. I'll return to some more Makoros on vicarious atonement, but I'd like to, before we end, consider the Rambam's position on Bechiras Yisrael. A lot of times the Rambam is presented as the alternative to the Kuzari, as though these are two very different approaches. And I think when you learn both of them carefully, while I'm not going to say that they're identical, their differences perhaps are less significant than their congruities. The Rambam in the guide writes that there are certain questions that we are unable to understand, and therefore it doesn't make sense to bother asking certain types of questions. He actually discusses this in the context of his rejection of the Aristotelian position concerning the eternity of matter. He says that if it were the case, as Aristotle claimed, that the universe was eternal and self-contained, so then everything would have to be logical from within. But because the universe was created by God, by a source outside of the universe, so then it stands to reason that there are going to be certain things that we are unable to understand, that don't make sense within the logic of the universe. Or put differently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his reasons, and we don't know what they are. But there's no reason why we should expect that we as human beings will be able to answer every single question. With respect to certain questions, an intelligent person concludes, Kach Gazra Chachmaso. And an example of such a question, of a question which we are incapable of answering, is why were Klal Yisrael chosen? So he gives here, as I said, a number of examples, and one of them is, Umadua Nasan Hashem Torah Zu Leumam Yuchedes Velo Nasan Lezulas. A question which we can't understand is, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give Klal Yisrael the Torah and to no other nation? Skipping a little, Tshuvas kol ha-she'elos halalu hi lomar kach ratza o kach chiva chachmaso kishem shehimtzi es ha'olam be'eh she'ratza b'tzura zu ve'en anu yodim es ritzono b'kach v'lo ofen ha'chachma b'yichud tzurosa v'zmano kach lo neda ritzono o hachras chachmaso b'yichud kol ma she'kadma ha'she'ela alav. Especially when it comes to these types of questions, we don't know the answer. It's necessary for there to be different creatures that serve different purposes. Just like the Kuzari writes, it doesn't make sense for an ant to ask, why am I an ant and not a monkey? It doesn't make sense for a non-Jew to ask, why am I a non-Jew and not a Jew? Each one has a different purpose and a different goal. And why certain ones were chosen and not others is something that is mysterious. The Rambam echoes or reinforces this idea in his Igeres Teiman. The Igeres Teiman was written by the Rambam in 1172 to Rabbi Yaakov ben Nissan al-Fayumi, who was the leader of the Teimani Jewish community. The community was suffering, A, from the forcible conversion to Islam in 1165, and then from a false Messiah a little bit later. The letter from the Rambam gave so much chizuk to the community there that the Ramban writes that they decided to add the name of the Rambam to their Kaddish. They started saying, B'chayechon uv'yomechon uv'chaye derab Moshe ben Maimon. That was the extent to their appreciation to the Rambam for really saving them. And the Rambam there writes, De'u shezosi Torah Hashem ha'amitis, שניתנו לנו על ידי אדון כל הנביאים הראשונים והאחרונים שבתורה זו סבדי לנו הבורא משאר בני העולם שנאמר רק בעבוסיכם חשק לאהבה עושם ויבחר בזרם אחריהם בכם מכל עמים כיום הזה ואין זה לפי שהיינו ראויים לכך. Don't think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us because we were deserving of it, אלא בחסדו של הבורא V'tuvo shehischased elenu v'heitiv lanu b'shvil shekadmu lavoseinu ma'isim tovim b'yedias aboriv avodaso Shenemar lo mirubchem mikol hamim chashak Hashem b'chem. Rambam here is really simply echoing what the psukim say, but he tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's choosing Klal Yisrael is a reflection of his beneficence, his chesed, and not because we were necessarily deserving. And the Rambam continues and says the implications of this are very significant, because it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never abandon us and never sever his relationship to us. Very much like we said a couple of weeks ago, because the relationship is not based off of reason, so not it cannot end when the reason is no longer valid. And thus he writes that Kumosh be Sharnu v'amitz osanu yisbarach shmosh nimna tzlenu limos osanu bechlalenu, he'll never utterly reject us. V'af al pi shechisuhu v'navor al mitzvosav, even if we do reject him and violate the Torah, nevertheless he will never utterly reject us. So while we cannot know the reason for our chosenness, we can consider the nature of this chosenness. And it primarily reflects itself with respect to the mitzvos. Like the Kuzari, who wrote, stressed the importance of mitzvos like we saw, as well as noting that there are different bruim in the creation that serve different purposes. So the Rambam stresses this idea. And he says the same idea, I believe, in two different places, and it's important to consider both of them next to each other. Both of them are in the Perish HaMishnayos. One is in the Hakdama. In the Hakdama to Perish HaMishnayos, he asks, why is there a need for so many creations? Right? When you study biology and nature, you see the incredible diversity within the universe. Why? There are need for so many different species of plants and animals and the like. And the Rambam here answers that they're all for the purpose of helping mankind. Now, it is significant that the Rambam was to some degree chozer from this in Mor Nevuchim Chelek Gimel, Perek Yud Gimel, where he writes, V'hu shelo bi'er klal b'davar mehem sheyiyah ba'avur davar acher ela kol chelek v'chelek michalke olam zecher hu shehu imtzio v'she mitziaso hayanos l'chavanam v'zeo amr v'yar l'kim kitov. The Rambam basically says, I won't get into it, that the phrase kitov implies, which is applied to the various aspects of the creation, indicates that each creation is independently valuable. It's not simply in order to support another creation. The simple understanding in this Hakdama to Perish Mishnayos is that all the creations are there for the sake of man. And he goes further. He says not only for the sake of man, but it's to foster the intellectual and moral achievement of mankind, what the Rambam calls the Ish Shalem Kolel HaChachma VeHamaisa. And then he asks, so why is there a need for so many people? There are a lot of people in the world. And if all people exist to support the Ish Shalem, and there are very few of them, so what is there a need for so many people, most of whom do not even approach intellectual perfection? And he answers, V'nisha rakan she'lachas, v'hi, yesh lemak shalomar, atem kvar amartem shelo himtia chachma alokis, shum davar levatala, v'shekol ha'nivraim, tachas galgal yareach ha'adam, hu anechbad shebahem. V'shetachlis ha'min ha'noshi hu ha'sagas ha'muskalos. Imkein, madu emtzi Hashem kol b'nei Adam she'ena masigim muskal. V'anachnu ro'im sh'rov b'nei Adam reikim imada rodfei ha'taivos. V'ha'adam ha'milumad ha'parosh nadir u'plai. Lo yimtza ela yachid v'echad b'dor. So what's the reason for all these people? And the Rambam answers that all these masses of people are needed to serve the perfected individual. Basically, the world would go to waste if it was filled entirely with philosophers, or at the very least, the philosophers would be left with no time to philosophize. So that being the case, there needs to be all sorts of people to play supporting roles to support the single perfected individual. The second reason he gives is that the uneducated masses serve as companions to the sages. Then the Rambam says, why did you not create more scholars for the sake of companionship? And the Rambam responds that such questions are like asking why aren't there more elements or fewer elements, like we saw, kach gazra chachmaso. But again, because there are so few chachamim, there are others that are needed to provide companionship. So that's one thing that the Rambam writes. If you look at the Perush HaMishnayos in Bava Kamma, Perek Dalet Mishnah Gimel, the Rambam there is explaining why there's a distinction between Shur Shel Yisrael Shenagach Shur Shel Akum and Shur Shel Akum Shenagach Shur Shel Yisrael. And he writes, Val Yiksha Beinecha Davar Zeh Ve'al Titame Alav Kimo Shelo Titame Al Shchitas Balei Chaim Afal Pi Shelo Asa Shumra. Why are you not bothered by the idea that we slaughter animals even though they didn't do any harm? Lefi Shemisha lo nishlamu lo bo hatchunos ha'enoshios eino adam be'emes ve'ein tachliso el adam. Here he's probably alluding to the idea of atem kruyim adam ve'ein umos ulam kruyim adam, and he's saying that the Jew is the adam be'emes, and the existence of the umos ha'olam are to serve this adam, and therefore it makes sense that we will distinguish between Shur Shel Yisrael Shenagach Shur Shel Akum and Shur Shel Akum Shenagach Shur Shel Yisrael. So here he's essentially proposing the very same thesis that he explained, that he used at the Hakdama to Perush HaMishnayos. This is also in the Perush HaMishnayos. There he says it more in universalistic terms, and here he says it with respect to Klal Yisrael Bein Umos HaOlam. But really, they come to tell us the same thing, that Klal Yisrael, while we don't necessarily know why they were chosen, do have this unique role. And that role is to be the Adam HaShalem, and that Klal Yisrael are capable of becoming the Adam HaShalem, and therefore the rest of the world are here to serve that Adam HaShalem. And that being the case, the Rambam says we could explain why there are certain laws that discriminate. Now, the Rambam stresses elsewhere in the Perush HaMishnayos that doesn't mean to say that that's the general approach. Gezel Akum is an Isser D'Oraisa, according to the Rambam. Rambam seems to deny the idea of Hafkas Halva or really any other forms of discrimination. Chazal themselves say that even Gnevas Das is Aser and likely Midoraisa. So why is it that it's dafka in this case of Shur Shel Akum Shenagach Shur Shel Yisrael where we find the differences? If you took the argument of the Rambam to its logical conclusion, then it should also be mutter ligzol. And the answer is, as many explain, Rav Kook actually developed this idea a little bit, also comes out of the Ramban, which is that you see the distinctions not in areas which would be unethical. The Ramban famously writes, why is it that there's a distinction between Gezel Akum and Ribbis, such that Gezel is Aser and Ribbis is Mutter? And the Ramban basically writes that Gezel is immoral and Ribbis is not. Ribbis is a situation where both parties agree. You're compensating the Malveh for the lost opportunity cost of his money, and therefore there's nothing unethical about it, it's just inappropriate bein achim. The same thing the Ramban alludes to is the explanation of why Avedas Akum is mutter, because Hashavas Aveda, according to the way we understand Bailus and the notion of Rishus, is a reflection of Achva and not basic morality. And when it comes to something like Nizke Behema, so one could really argue that it doesn't make sense that the Bailam of the Behema should be responsible. After all, it was not their choice to be Mazik. When it comes to Adam HaMazik, the Pashtus is that we are not Machalik between Guy and Yid. It's only when it comes to Behema HaMazik, and that's because Be'etzem Behema HaMazik shouldn't be Chayev. there's a special level of shmira which is mechayev the din nezek, and therefore, because you can make an argument in both directions, when it comes to something like this, we are mechalek between yid and guy. Rav Kook sort of explains it a little differently, but the same idea of the Rambam, that a society has to decide between the values of private property and the values of redistribution of wealth, such as to make the more perfect society. And we have both. On the one hand, you can't steal. On the other hand, the government takes your money and gives it to other people that they think are more, could use the money more. And when it comes to cases like this, where you could really go either way, that we find the Torah is mechalek. So, yes, it's a reflection, the Rambam says, of this idea that Klal Yisrael and Umos Olam serve a different purpose, and accordingly it makes sense to redistribute in a case like this, where it's sort of up for grabs, because you could make a case lakan ulakan, and that reflects, the Rambam writes, the differences in terms of the purpose of humanity. So, to go back to the Rambam's general mahalich, the Rambam understands that just as non-perfected people are here to serve the perfected people on a national level, that's true with respect to Klal Yisrael and Umos HaOlam, but the Rambam also certainly agrees that non-Jews are capable of achieving incredible intellectual, moral, and spiritual achievements. As we mentioned, Rambam's incredible praise of Aristotle is a reflection of their ability to achieve great things. We saw earlier in the year the Rambam's position with respect to Chasidei Umos HaOlam having a chelek in Olam Haba. And that being the case, as I said before, I think that there are more similarities between the Rambam and the Kuzari than differences. Both stress the unique mission of Klal Yisrael. Both stress the mysteriousness of their chosenness. Rambam does not emphasize the distinctive Inyan Eloki. Moreover, the Rambam does not categorically exclude non-Jews from prophecy. The Rambam, though again, there are some midrashim that do imply that non-Jews are not capable of prophecy. The Rambam in his Igeres Teiman writes, the reason why we reject Mohammed is not because we believe that non-Jews are incapable of prophecy. And as some of you noted last time, if anything, the Kuzari's position is particularly difficult, especially with respect to Bilam, who seemed to be a non-Jewish prophet. Though interestingly enough, the Rambam also didn't think Bilam was a prophet. I won't get into details now. The Rambam writes that there are 10 levels of prophecy. The first two are sub-prophecy, and Bilam reached the second level, which is Ruach HaKodesh, but not true prophecy. The Rambam thinks that Bilam wasn't a prophet, though, for a different reason, not because he wasn't Jewish, like the Kuzari maintains, but because he was a Rasha. Prophecy, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah Perek Zayin, is only possible for someone who's an Adam HaShalem, a Tzaddik, and a Chacham, and Bilam certainly was not that, though maybe another time we could elaborate on Rambam's position concerning Bilam and his nevuah, or his lack of nevuah. Again, it wasn't a nothing, but it wasn't true nevuah. The Rambam does not seem to indicate there's something metaphysically different about Jews. Rather, their distinction emerges from their history and their mission. Jews alone enjoy the covenantal relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. They alone are obligated to observe mitzvos. And even the Rambam agrees that there's something distinctive and unique about every Jew. The Rambam famously writes that if you see someone who lacks the midos of a Jew, which are Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomle Chasadim, you should be choshesh about his yichus. He writes in Hilchos Gerushin, Lefisha asur l'adam shiach zari v'lo yispayes ela yiyya noach l'ratzos v'kasha lichos uv'shash shem evakesh mimenu hachote limcho mocha b'lev ha'shalim uv'nefesh chafetza v'afilu heitzar lo harbe v'chata lo harbe lo yikom v'yitur v'zeu darkesh drakam shel zara Yisrael. Veliba manachon, avalagayim arle lev enan kain, ella Vavraso, Shamran, Netzach, V'cheinu Omer, etc., etc. So, though the Rambam doesn't stress the metaphysical differences between Klal Yisrael and the Umos Olam, he does stress that there are differences in their midos, and that these midos are to some degree inherent. As I said, such that if you have someone, the Rambam writes, this is based on the Yerushalmi and Sanhedrin, but if you have someone who doesn't experience, doesn't reflect Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomle Chasad, and the Rambam writes in Hisurei Bia Perk Yod Tes that you should be Choshesh for their Yichus. One last point to stress is that, again, both the Rambam and the Kuzari will certainly agree that non-Jews can make a very important contribution to humanity. And the fact that we do stress the special role of Jews does not indicate that we believe that they are not capable of incredible contributions. One of the most fascinating sources that stresses this idea is the Tiferes Yisrael in Avos Perek Gimel, which you have on your source sheet on page 24, I think, where he talks about the great contributions of various people, the pious Edward Jenner, who invented the vaccine that saved thousands of people from diseases, and Sir Francis Drake that brought the potato, and Gutenberg, who invented the printing press. And look at all of these incredible achievements that non-Jews did. And there's no reason why any of that should go against any of the ideas of Bechiras Yisrael that we saw. And finally, one last thought from the Rambam, which is that the Rambam understands that the contributions of a non-Jew are not just limited to science, to take the examples that the Tiferes Yisrael mentioned, but even in areas of Ruchnius. The Rambam writes in the famous halacha at the end of Shemitah v'Yovel, V'lo shevet Levi bilvad, ela kol ish v'ish, mikol bay olam, asher nadva rucho oso, v'hevinu mada'o libadel, amod lifnei Hashem l'sharso, ul'ovdo l'deas Hashem. Many are medayik that the Rambam, when describing the special role that an individual could take to be like Shevet Alevi, he's not just referring to Jews. He writes specifically, Kol ish v'ish mikol bay olam. Jew and non-Jew. Everyone can separate themselves and accomplish significant spiritual achievements. And that being the case, as we've seen, the nature of Bechira is not one that should be presented in an overly simplistic fashion, such that we would understand that sources that stress the significance of Bechiras Yisrael in some way contradict the idea that non-Jews are capable of incredible achievements spiritually, scientifically, and the like. I'll stop torturing you at this point, but I guess I'll take a couple of questions since Rabbi Turk still hasn't returned. Yeah.
So the Kuzari's position on Gerui, how does he understand the Gemara about Avadia being a convert?
It's a good question. I think he would say that he's Ben Gerim, but I'm not sure. I remember seeing a discussion in that on in one of the commentaries on the Kuzari. I remember. There are some who say that the Kuzari was only talking about a Ger Toshav, not a Ger Tzedek, but it doesn't sound that way. Yeah?
There's two questions. I'm wondering, the Rambam agrees that non-Jews can achieve great heights. Would he agree that Jews have a special responsibility to bring that out in the blood?
Certainly. Why not? He was the one who gave that explanation of Mamlachas Kohanim. It was Rabbi Avram quoting his father, so it's the Rambam.
And also, I was wondering, when do you have the answer to the question of Tzadik Baralo, that he's sort of has to suffer for the sins of others?
Yeah, it's in that context that this parak is often invoked in the discussion of Tzadik Baralo. Yes?
The follow-up to that first question, if you're going to intertwine the statement about the responsibility for the spiritual spirituality of non-Jews, and the Yisurim and the discussion of their spiritual potential. Mm-hmm. How does that relate to the fact that they're only chayiv in Shemitz B'nei Noach, and it doesn't seem like there's any, I mean, until now we haven't discussed any sort of role above that Shemitz
B'nei Noach. So first of all, the Rambam, as well as others, write that they could do other mitzvos, simply understood, beyond Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, but Torah Eino Mitzvah V'Osa, as long as they don't think it's a tzivoy. And Rav Moshe actually has a tshuva where he writes, it's obvious that there are things that are beyond the technical Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, like Emunah and Hashem is obviously incumbent upon non-Jews. He thinks that Tefillah Beis Tzara, according, is a chiyuv upon Gayim. It's part of Emunah, which is taken for granted, just as an example. And the truth is that mitzvos reflect the minimum. Their minimum is much lower, just like mitzvos are minimum for us, and much is expected of us beyond the mitzvos. So just because the tzivoyim are relatively limited, that doesn't mean that their capabilities are not very high. And like the Rambam says, Kol ish v'ish mikol bay olam shenad v'rucho oso libadel v'lamod lefnei Hashem. So just because there aren't tzivuyim, it doesn't necessarily imply that is their maximum. The Rambam, when we discussed Chasidei Umos Olam, stresses, for example, in that letter, that Yediyas Hashem is essential for non-Jews to have a chelak in Olam Haba as well, and that is very significant as well. Okay, so I'm not sure how much longer we go. I asked Rabbi Turk and he didn't know, but at the very least we'll have Shir next week, and hopefully I'll have an answer then. Have a wonderful Shabbos.